Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. O Lord our God, how thankful we are for your mercy. And we thank you for this day of worship, a day of singing praise to your name. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth that we can consider once again. Lord, open our ears that we may hear your word and feed us, that we might be strengthened in faith, hope, and love. And may we have our eyes refocused on our Savior, knowing that in him we have life and health and all things. O Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and turn to the New Testament. So we're going to be reading from Ephesians 5 this morning, found on page 1346 and page 1347 of the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. We've been doing a series through the book of Ephesians. Whenever we have a baptism, we're focusing on this passage on the family and on marriage. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 33. We'll read that now. Hear now God's holy word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave herself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 sort of as a conclusion to what we have been considering all these months. Any time that we have been looking at this passage on the family, particularly on marriage, and that will be our focus for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so far in this series on the family, we've focused on a number of things. We've focused on the role of the husband. We focused on the role of the wife. We've also considered the role that children have towards their parents, and also the calling that parents have toward their children. We've also focused on singleness and what the Bible says about singleness in regard to all of this. Now, in conclusion of this series through Ephesians 5 and 6, we want to consider the problems that can come in marriage and how to deal with them. For problems do arise in marriages, and they do arise in the very best of them. Why is that? Well, it's due to indwelling sin. We all fight sinful natures. We all deal with sin in some way, the enemy within us, the enemy of self, and this can affect the relationship at home. This is also due to growing responsibilities with the care of children, the more burdens that are placed upon us. As children grow up, there can be the responsibility that grows within the family. Problems also surface because of a lack of wisdom. We all make unwise choices. We all make decisions. Sometimes they're not wise ones. And this is bound to have an effect on our relationships as well. And problems also arise because of the differences in temperament. We're not all the same. We all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. Some are stubborn. Some are opinionated. Some are self-centered, easily angered, manipulative, prideful, moody, impulsive, and so on. And yet we look over one another at the table and we drive with one another in the car. And the result is sometimes there is conflict. There are always difficulties in human relationships. And there are certain things that cause trouble. And also the problem of satanic activity. The family is very important to the kingdom of God, and Satan will do all that he can to try to destroy it. He assaults the family and marriage with his fiery darts, and all these things and more can be the heart of the difficulties. The main thing here is that we don't ignore the problems, but deal with them biblically. And so as we end our look here at this series on the family, we're going to consider God's Word this morning under the theme dealing with marriage problems, and looking at this with two points. First of all, how they start, and then secondly, how to find solutions. So first of all, how do they start? Well, there are a number of ways that marriage can break down. One way is allowing a marriage to grow stale, where joys are forgotten, a lack of appreciation can set in, and there's no longer that joy, there's no longer that enjoyment that can certainly take place. Another way is when financial pressures take over, and sometimes they're unavoidable with unemployment or illness, but financial pressures can also create issues. Still another way problems come is when a fatal attraction to someone else sets in. A fatal attraction to someone else who competes for the love, which then leads to the destruction of the relationship. There's a lot can be said for all of these. A lot of time can be devoted on each of these. But the one that we want to focus on here is a lack of communication. A breakdown of communication is almost always the reason for marital dysfunction. It's a frequent problem within marriage. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. The Bible says that in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And there are some people who don't know when to speak, and they don't know when to stop speaking. There are some people who never know when to let go. You know, they're like a dog at a bone, always biting, always chewing, and always chomping away. And they won't let go. They won't let go of that bone. They don't know when to back off and let things go. They drive their spouse up the wall because they don't know when to be quiet and when to back off. They see the problem, they want to get at it, but they don't know the art in dealing with it. They keep bugging the person about it. They keep needling away, and they don't know when to be gracious and merciful. As we read this morning from Ephesians, we read that a husband is to love his wife. He's to have that Christ-like spirit. We read that this morning in Ephesians 5, verse 33, that last verse that we read. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's a self-sacrificial attitude that is needed. A part of that is knowing when to back off. Without having that childlike spirit, without having that Christ-like spirit, it's the silly things that can come into a relationship that drive a wedge between a husband and wife. It just takes a silly little thing. And it ends up being the straw that breaks the camel's back. And that applies equally to the wife. The book of Proverbs speaks to that. It's a constant theme in the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16 say, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. We also read this in Proverbs 21, verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. But there is also, of course, the importance of communication. When there is no communication, then this is when things can go awry. It's a deadly thing for a husband and a wife not to speak about their problems. It's a foolish thing, dear congregation. It's a very foolish thing not to learn the art of communication, of learning to sit down and talk things through. And we see this in the Bible in different ways. Just to give some examples of this, we read this, for example, in 1 Samuel 24. This is a passage that speaks about David fleeing from Saul. He was hiding in the cave with his men, and providentially, Saul went into the cave to rest. David's men said to him, you know, why don't you take his life? Here's your chance. David responded by saying that he could not take the life of the Lord's anointed. That wasn't his place. What did he do instead? Well, instead he tried to speak to Saul. He engaged in conversation with him. We read in 1 Samuel 24, verses 9 and following, and David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of the robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. No one see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. So he tried to speak to him about the problem. He told Saul that he had false information. Saul had been talking to the wrong people, and he had come to the wrong conclusions. And that's what needs to take place in our relationships. There needs to be conversation. That's how the Lord works with us. He deals with us in conversation. Just think of the words of Isaiah chapter 1, where the Lord says to his people, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He engages them in speech. He calls them to talk so that he can deal with this problem of sin. That's what God wants to do with us, to deal with that problem of sin in our lives through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what he offers to us. Well, there's another reason why not communicating can lead to trouble. It means that issues remain unclear. It allows wrong ideas or assumptions to go uncorrected. Conflicts remain unresolved. Confusion and disorder develop. Not taking the time to talk to one another allows for those misunderstandings to continue, and there can be a distancing and a drifting apart. And again, we see this in Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of castles." It's Proverbs 18, verse 19. Proverbs 17, verse 14 also says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." The Word of God calls us to speak to one another so that misunderstandings will not continue. You know how that can happen? That when you begin to talk, you hear the other person out, and you may even hear that reply, "Oh, I didn't know that you thought that way." That's what can happen. We start to see the other side. And all our communication is to be done lovingly and carefully. We're to speak the truth in love. That's what Ephesians 4, verse 15 says. We're to speak the truth. We're to speak the truth in love. We must be in control of our speech. Again, Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Just reading through the whole book of Proverbs, it has a lot to say about this. For example, Proverbs 16, verse 22, it says, "Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly." Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." So there therefore needs to be communication, because it fosters resentment when there isn't. If we're going to have an Ephesians 5 relationship between husband and wife, there must be a growth in this area. In particular, there must be a growth spiritually in an ongoing measure. The deeper our spiritual life, the more we understand. We need the Lord to be the center of our relationship. His word is to have a place in our lives, as we can't neglect the care of our souls. We must be in the business of fighting our own sins and making a point of expanding our hearts through the Word of God. We can't neglect our own hearts before the Lord. It's like that plaque that a lot of people have in their homes for the honored guest. A plaque that says something like this: "Christ is the center of our home, a guest at every meal, a silent listener to every conversation." Christ is the center of our home, a guest at every meal, and a silent listener to every conversation. Christ needs to be the center. He also needs to be the center of our relationships, especially in our relationships to one another. For Christ is the one who builds us up, and our lives are built strongly in Him. So a lack of communication can certainly be one of those areas that can lead to problems. Well, that brings us to our second point, how to find solutions. And by the grace of God, there are solutions. Change is possible. And there are a couple of ways that that can come about. One is a willingness and readiness to confess our faults. A willingness and a readiness to confess our faults. That's a proper attitude to have, one of humble confession. When there is that attitude of humble confession, there's always hope. Problems in marriages are often prolonged because of this reluctance to admit faults. It's amazing how hard it is for some to say, "I'm sorry," and simply just to apologize. For a wife to say to her husband, or a husband to say to his wife, "You know, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for my attitude." The hardest two words to say to someone else are, "I'm sorry." It's the simplest thing to do, but it's the hardest thing to do. And when we don't do this, when there is a reluctance to confess our faults, that's when we bring trouble. Why don't we like to say sorry? Well, one reason is that we feel that we're going to hurt our pride. Pride is a deep-rooted sin, and it is the root of the problem so often. We hate to admit when we're wrong. We hate to lose face. We think that we're going to hurt our own reputation. And this false view of ourselves keeps us from doing what is so simple to do and what is so helpful to do. Because what we really need to do is just to say, "Look, I'm sorry. I was thoughtless in what I said. And I am really sorry." Pride keeps us from that. But we need to put off this erroneous idea that self is so important. Another reason we find it hard to say sorry is because we desire to justify. We desire to justify. We always want to confess that we're right. We don't want to admit that we're the guilty ones. We're brilliant at rationalizing our sins or letting them off lightly. We start to make excuses. We justify ourselves rather than admitting that we're wrong. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons why we should be let off easily. And why it isn't as bad as it is. Instead of acknowledging that we were wrong, we start to make excuses. We start to argue the case. When the problem gets pointed out by a husband and a wife, then we start to justify. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. When the Lord came to them after they disobeyed, they had the same reaction. They justified their actions. When God came to Adam, he said, it's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. And when he spoke to Eve, she blamed the serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate. There was no admission of guilt. They didn't say, "Lord, you know all things. You found us out. We are the guilty ones before you." They didn't admit this because that's what a sinful nature does. It justifies. And sometimes fear can get in the way. Some may think that if you apologize, you're admitting weakness. But it's not weakness to admit sin. It takes strength of character to admit that you're wrong. It's a strength. It's not a weakness. It's a strength. It's strength of character. And there's another reason for an unwillingness to admit we're wrong. It's our insensitivity to the other person. We're blind to the hurt and damage that we bring to someone else. And this is what can happen in a marriage relationship. Our problem is we don't see ourselves. We don't see what we have said as being too hard on someone else. We don't see ourselves as being the problem and the hurt that we're bringing. But we need to admit that we're sorry. If you find it hard, that it's hard to apologize, that's a very sad thing. There needs to be a willingness to admit our sins. And again, the book of Proverbs has much to say about this. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." That's the way of repentance, admitting our faults. But if we try to cover it up, we will have trouble. You can't cover your sins and have mercy. We're simply not good enough. We're weak. We're selfish. We're more interested in ourselves than anyone else. And we can't excuse our behavior, instead cleverly trying to cover matters up. And we need to admit our faults. So there needs to be that willingness and readiness to admit our faults. But then also, there has to be a willingness and a readiness to forgive. There has to be a willingness and readiness to forgive. It's not always easy to forgive. There could be a deep-seated anger that takes root. And maybe it isn't always expressed or acted upon. But it's there, burning and seething there, a steady hatred of that person. All you want is a desire for revenge. You want to get back at that person. You want them to pay back for what they've done. And as a Christian, you know that that's wrong. You know that it is the wrong spirit. Our reaction to wrong done against us is to repay with anger. And we instead are to have a forgiving spirit. There's nothing clearer in the Word of God than this. And it's incredible how this can happen, that this is seen in the church. People know and argue complex matters of theology. But when it comes to the very basics of Christianity, like forgiveness, they fall down. And maybe there's someone here who's like that today. We can debate the finer points of doctrine, but we miss out on the very basics of Christianity. But the Lord calls us to be ready to forgive. And we have the clearest teaching of that here in Ephesians 5. We've looked at this passage in some detail. We've taken it bits and pieces over these months because it tells us about marriage and the family, what that's supposed to look like before Him. But this isn't just a passage that explains to us marriage and the family. It's speaking to us today about love and forgiveness. Verse 25 says, "Husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church." How did Christ love the church? He gave His life for her. We see that explained further in verses 26 and 27, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It's talking about Christ's love for the church. That great mystery about that union between Christ and the church. His love for them brought forgiveness. Is there anything more clear or simpler than this? There's no resentment in Christ. No bitter spirit. The Lord exhibited a forgiving spirit. Think of his words on the cross when he was poorly treated, ridiculed, spat upon, tortured, and mutilated. We read in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, that on the cross Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He exhibited a forgiving spirit. That's what we're to be known for. The way that the Apostle Paul expressed it in Romans 12 was in this way. He said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This isn't just a casual suggestion. It's God speaking to you. Christians are exhorted to forgive one another. And that's what we need to see in the family of God certainly, but also in a believer's family. And in marriage between husband and wife. Today we certainly can be very thankful for the grace of God. God is merciful. God has seen fit to bless the Reimer family with little Finley today. God's been gracious. As we've emphasized this morning, God is merciful to us in Jesus Christ. If we didn't have that, if we didn't have Him, if we didn't have His grace, we couldn't go on. We couldn't survive. We're utterly broken without Him. And so how thankful we can be for the Word, the Gospel, and how thankful we can be for the sacraments. Especially the sacrament of baptism. Because here we have a sign and a seal that God is merciful. With that water, a symbol of His washing through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a picture of His mercy. And God has pledged Himself to us, that He will be our covenant God. He has pledged Himself to us and our children, that He will be a God to them as well. And the sign and the seal remind us that God is gracious to His covenant promises. What a blessing for us today to witness this and to see God's faithfulness to us and our children. Amen. Let's come now to our God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank You for the direction of Your word. We thank You that You make all things new. We pray for Your blessing upon our families and upon our marriages. We plead with You that You will bless the husbands and wives of this congregation, that we might have wisdom for those things which bring trouble to our relationships, that in our family relationships we would glorify you, and that we would be kept and preserved by you. O Lord, hear us in all of our troubles and all of our sorrows, and grant to us the aid of your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.